Good morning and greetings. My heart's pounding. It always does at this moment. But first, that we all would settle in and be at home today around God's Word. And then, because Brother Dan Pfister's sitting here from Bluffton North, we had turned the schedule around this morning, and I'm going to do the communion exhortation this morning. And Brother Dan's going to finish up this morning and preach this afternoon. Where's Sherry at, Dan? Sherry out there?
Right beside Benjamin.
Where's Ben at? There they are. Nice to have you here, Sherry. Are you okay if he preaches in the afternoon? It's all right. So let's do that together this morning. You know, I was all night long, I was praying about yesterday, and I was praying and always looking for just a moment in the Word where God kind of nudges you a little bit. I hope you understand that. My experience is if you really seek the Lord, sooner or later you're going to sense His kiss, His presence, His love. Now, it's frustrating sometimes because He waits to the last minute, it seems like. And but early this morning, and we are going to start in Exodus. So turn to Exodus. Just a reminder, the first Passover, chapter 12. But listen to me. Have you sensed that spring is coming? When you go out in the early morning and you hear the birds chirping and it's warming up and it seems to be a little brighter, and I've seen a couple of flowers coming out of the ground, and there's a few buds on the trees already, the grass is getting green. It's a time of new life. It's a time of new beginnings. And to me, that's the hope, and that's the beauty of Easter time. Easter is, what, 4 weeks away? Communion's 4 weeks away. And I think, you know, my heart towards communion and the communion exhortation, in that it is not a message about trying to thin out the herd and scare people away, but it's a message for us, you and me, to come and commune with the Lord. And this morning, I'd like to talk about our need for communion and what that means. Everybody's need for communion. And that doesn't just mean the table. It means to commune with God. Our need as human beings to commune with God. And then the second part of it, then, is our need to examine ourselves. In whatever state we're in, wherever we are. And the third part of that, which I think is pretty deep, it's how we understand our self-examination. Because that's where you and I really get off track sometime. I've found that most of us are pretty insecure. Oh, we look good. We try to put on a good front, but yet we've got our worries. And we look in the mirror and we're insecure about our own self-examination. And the beauty of this whole topic to me is a proper reflection and filtering and an understanding of who we are before God and His righteousness. Oh, my goodness. The first two steps we, I think, understand because we grew up around the Word, the need to commune with God. We understand then in step two the need for self-examination, or just by life itself, we kind of know who we are. And we're aware of sin. And we're aware of our weakness. Boy, that third part then, to understand our self-examination and to know where we are before God and what God does for us is really critical. And then lastly, I'd just like to talk about that invitation that He brings that we come. Because He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop at step three and says, you go off and examine yourself and you see if you're worthy to come. That's not where God stops. That's not why Jesus arose from the grave. That's not why He shed His blood. It's so that you and I would understand His salvation and His righteousness so we can, because of His righteousness, come and commune at the table. So let's walk through this morning together and think about those four parts of the application. I always ramble on too long. But it's just so wonderful. Spending time thinking on these things for you and me. So have you ever thought about Lent much? On Ash Wednesday, you see the people with the ash on their head? You ought to think about that a little bit. What is Lent? It's not in the Bible. The word Lent or Ash Wednesday is not in the Bible, but it's not a bad process and thought and activity to those 40 days before Good Friday. And that's the season we're in. In the time leading up to Jesus and His entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday and what that meant, and then before they went to the Last Supper together. So we're gonna walk through that this morning. But let's go back to chapter 12 in Exodus, start at verse 21, where the very first Passover. Now you get it, right? Are you connected to what? Why we would start with Passover, talking about this topic? Do you get that, kids? And I call myself a kid. Kids, it's about what Jesus was and what He fulfilled when He came. But this, in the very beginning, here in Exodus, in verse 21, it says, "Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to him." Now, I want to insert something in here. This is after God talked to Moses. Moses was just an average Joe like you and me. He was out messing with the sheep, and God called him to a higher calling. You know the whole story. And Moses then went about his business being living a life that was communing with God. Why? Why? Because he understood that the task before him was bigger than him. And you and I ought to hopefully have that understanding. You know, when we get all sweaty over our work every day and we go to a new class or to a new job or we've got a new boss and we don't know how we're going to do it, the best thing we could do is realize that God is in control and that we are capable of handling what is before us, which is exactly what Moses did. And Moses went and he communed with God because he had to. On one hand, we could say, well, is that because he was weak? No, it was because he humbly knew that to fulfill the purpose that God had before him, he needed to commune with God. And he did. And God would come and speak to him and lead him, and he would go tell the people. And you know how that whole thing went, like you and I's life. Verse 21 says, "Then Moses," this is after talking to God, "he called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, 'Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop.'" Hyssop was kind of a wild, brushy plant of that time. It was something that was kind of almost spongy-like that was handy for spreading stuff. So he said, go take some hyssop and dip it, and they were familiar with that. That was something they used all the time. "And dip it in the blood that is in the basin from the lamb, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the house until the morning." Simple commandment, but weird. What? We've never done this before, God. What, Moses, what are you talking about? Why? Right? See all the questions that you and I ask? When we read something in the Word and God says, just do this. Just do this. I got your back. I love you. This is going to help you. What do you and I do? We go, well, why? And when? And, you know, what the world? But Moses, being a man of God and communing with God, he went to the people to share with them what they were to do. And not only do you not smear this blood over your doorposts, you're not going to go outside. Verse 23, he tells them why. "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts," get it right, "the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And when it shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised that he shall keep this service, and it shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? Why are you doing that, Dad? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and they worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. There's the story, the first Passover, where the blood of the lamb brought safety, protection, deliverance for the people. And I like how he said, the reason you're going to observe it forever is so that when you get to the place, the promised place that I'm going to send you, you will remember. What promised place has he offered you? I mean, what do you got to live for? Do you have the need this morning to consider communing with God? Who is God to you? Do you have the need to examine yourself? Because it's scary, right? The idea of communing with God when I know I'm in sin, I am afraid to go before God. Yet God calls us to worship Him. He calls us to come. And part of this message to me is understanding the invitation, understanding His grace and His Spirit, and what that healing does for you and me. I am scared to examine myself. Aren't you sometimes? Can't we go through periods of our life or periods of the day where we run from the truth? Our Father sent His Son to die upon the cross for you and me. And this Passover was the beginning of that promise and the fulfillment. So, I think it's time to sing. So, song leaders, I kept having these songs go through my mind, and I switched for the third time this morning to 428 in the Brown Book. At one point this morning, I was just sure we should sing hymn number 153, which is My Jesus, I Love Thee. Because I like the idea of you and I singing that song, making that proclamation in song, in our words, to say, Lord, I love You. I love You, Lord. And I hope when you sing this morning, you think about the words. I hope you could say, you can at least begin with, Lord, I love You. I love You. I'm a little bit afraid. I kind of relate to what Ken's talking about. I don't know where I stand and all that. But Lord, I do love You. Which means, what does it mean? It means that we believe. We believe epiquito. We believe. So then I thought about hymn number 421 and the 428, softly and tenderly. Now look. You could go into the chorus when it says, come home, come home. You know, that's to me revelation where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I am there always. I love You. I am with You. Softly and tenderly. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. And I really hope you young people look so good. Some of you run a lot of miles fast. And you're strong. You get a little older, you slow down, you get a little tired, you can't go as far. And for us that are older, we kind of get this chorus a little bit better. And I hope if you're young and you're strong and your checking account's big and everything's going well, I hope you can relate to the need to come home. The need for Jesus Christ, the need for His strength, the need for His wisdom. I think you do. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Let's sing this hymn. How about all four verses?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Now we get to kneel and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so glad to kneel together in prayer. And Lord, we ask for Thy presence through Thy Spirit to be noticeable, to be moving among us. And Lord, we pray that we would all be filled with Thy Spirit, that we would even be convicted where we should be, Lord. We're afraid to think about ourselves, to examine ourselves, Lord. We almost subconsciously are aware, and we turn the radio on, and there's so much noise around us. It's difficult, Lord, to be intentional enough. And Lord, we're thankful for a reminder that says, "Hey, stop, Lord." And so we stop this morning, and we ask through this prayer together, collectively, Lord, that Thy Spirit would speak to us, that we would think about communing with Thee and what that means and what it looks like for us. And Lord, that we would understand the need to examine ourselves. But now, Lord, Thy Spirit can help us make sense of that, to understand our own examination. Lord, teach us Thy Word so that in truth we know, Lord, what to do. Give us wisdom and draw us through Thy teachings and Thy Word and the examples and Thy Spirit. Awaken us, Lord, to the joy and the peace that is offered and intended in ours. Oh, Lord, we pray for everyone that kneels here in this assembly this morning. Bless them, the young and the old. Meet them where they are in their life and in their story. Bless them, Lord, that they would sense Thy kiss, Thy love, Thy presence. That even though and although they are loved, that they are invited, that it is desired that they would commune with Thee, Lord, in life and then at the communion table. That their faith would be public and known. That they would be alive and know what it means to be alive and full of grace. Lord, we pray that for all. And there are some that aren't here this morning, Lord, that we love and we miss. We pray and we're so thankful for Thy Spirit that can go and be all places at all times and can go and be with those that can't go to church anymore. They're just not able of mind and body in their home. Remembering what was, wondering what will be, how will the end be, thinking more on eternity than ever before. Lord, bless them in their time of life. Oh, I pray for the young people who's so young and so smart and so active, Lord. Oh, go with them and bless their lives and their families. And yet, Lord, never leave them, never forsake them. Remind them of their need, Lord. Make them aware. Help them be aware of their need for You. A personal God, a loving Father, a Savior. So we pray all of that, Lord, for those that are sick. There's some that we know are in prison, Lord, this morning. There's others in prison that we don't know. Lord, we pray for them. As they would sit and lament and be sorry, Lord, can You go and comfort them, please? Can You let them know that they are loved and cared for and that there's hope? Lord, You bring us hope, and we pray that that hope would find them there. Them there and those at hospitals, those at home, Lord, even in our own heart kneeling here now, Lord, we pray for that vision and that promise. So hear our prayer, we pray, asking Thy blessing upon the Word, and in Jesus' name, because of Jesus, in His name, because of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, brother. Last Sunday, on the way home, I said, that sermon didn't go so well. And Lynn, when she doesn't want to hurt my feelings, says something like, it was all right. And it's such a powerful thing to be able to try to teach the word. And Sunday school teachers, God bless you for what you're doing, and may he speak to you and give you energy and a passion for the kids and loving those young men and women and to teach the word, because it's the greatest, isn't it? To get excited about the word. And let's turn now to 1 Corinthians, the chapter you know well. I think you know well, 1 Corinthians 11. You say, well, that's what we always read, right? But I'd like to read it in a way that makes us think about... I don't think... if you think this is just about those that are going to come take communion, you're not right. This is about what God speaks to all of us in this room this morning, about what our relationship is with Him. This is about our relationship with our Father and where we stand in all of that. And when you think about where we stand with our Father, that right in itself goes into the examining part. Like, where am I? And I am so aware of the angst that goes on in your minds and hearts and mine about that examination often is more negative than positive, because most of you are pretty hard on yourselves. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit, because it can balance for you and I what we need. And it will, and He is faithful in that. So when we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 20, I think. And by the way, when I calm down during singing, Easter's 4 weeks away. I know you know that, but I got a little discombobulated. It's 4 weeks from today, Easter, right? And then communion was 3 weeks from last night, just for the record. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Okay, so you know this scripture, but just look at it fresh, will you? Okay, just wake up and look at it fresh. Young people, I don't know, what's a young person? Anybody below 61? Maybe? So high school students, junior high students, elementary students, all of us, it applies to us, because we got to think about where we're going. If you hear it enough times, when I was, I think I was maybe 13, when I was standing in the Francisville church at Cordy Lehman's funeral, and suddenly all those things I heard from my Sunday school teachers clicked. It was at a funeral. And oh my goodness, this applies to me. Oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. Oh my goodness, this is real. Right? That's the kiss of God, the hand of God. That's God loving us and His Spirit. So I think you've had those moments where the Holy Spirit has come and He's spoken to you. He's let you know. Let's talk about that sometime. Let's go. I'm a big breakfast guy. We can go to breakfast and talk about that. We can do it privately. We can do it anonymously. But it's a good topic. Verse 20. Somewhere. So now look, right? So you got the context of this. So if you ever get to go to Greece and go to Corinth, I'd suggest you go with Jerry and Fred, because it looks a lot better than it did when I went without Jerry and Fred. Because it's just a lot of rocks on the ground. But somehow with Jerry and Fred, it became a city. And we heard about the history. And Corinth is in a beautiful spot, just about an hour from Athens. And it was beautifully placed, that it had huge ports on the sea. And it was a mecca of trade. And it was the Las Vegas, this is Fred's words, and I think if you study history, it was the Las Vegas of that world. Meaning, it was a pagan city. And what I love about this story is you and I wake up and we read the newspaper and we say, this country's gone. And I'm telling you, while there's a Spirit of God in this world, and there is a hope of revival and a renewal and new life and new beginning. In you today, this spring, this Easter season, there's an opportunity for new life and a new beginning. And I don't care how many times you've gone to God and said, God, I've failed you again. I don't care how many times you've said, I've made my profession of faith and I'm walking with Christ, and now it's here it is, communion time again, and I can't believe I'm struggling yet with sin. I'm telling you, with the Holy Spirit in you, guiding you and convicting you, He is with you. And He wants you to understand His grace. Yes, He wants you to get to the point where you open up your hands and you give it all up to Him. Oh my goodness, our Father wants you to examine ourselves and that we understand His righteousness. And that we are one with Him, free from sin. And the best part of that, when we understand it all, now we live a life that others see and are drawn to because they see the difference that Christ brings, not because of our PhD, not because of our IQ and our intellect, not because of what our family, who they are, but because of Him, because of Jesus Christ. So when you go through this scripture and you read what's going on here at 20, they had problems like you and I got problems, and Paul addressed them. So he says in verse 20, when you come together, you know, he's like, okay, by the way, when you come together, therefore, unto one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, and or despise the church of God, or shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He betrayed, took bread. We're going to stop there. Here's what I think those first verses should remind us of in the context of it. When we go into the next verses, he's sorting all this out and he's putting priority in what communion should be. He's also giving a message to the church at that time, a little bit about social status, a little bit about their priorities and how they'd kind of gotten sloppy in what they did. One of the messages I think in those first verses is to keep things holy. And I think in the pagan world of Corinth, it was hard to keep things holy. When you're walking down the streets and you see all the paganism and the opportunity and the feast going on, they had all kinds of feasts at that time that were all jumbled together. And we kind of, our own parties in our own house, take on the looks of the world. There's just a thought in these first verses that just say, for communion and for our own lives, on Sundays, what we say, the language that we use, to keep it holy. To keep it holy. Be set apart and sanctified from what we see around us. You got to be intentional to do that, right? I mean, this isn't an annual process where we, oh, let's examine myself on the Tuesday before communion. This is an ongoing process in life where we kind of mature and we're being transformed as we go. And we say, when we recognize who we are in our flesh, but we come to the cross. So I think the first part of this just says, keep it holy. And then there's a little bit of a social aspect here where, you know, if you go to the inner city, and if you really care and you study what your background has been and others' background, you start seeing things differently where you care and you give of your time and your money and you try to make a long-term difference in people's lives. He says here, part of what he says here is that, hey, you know, you're getting together, you're drinking and you're drunk and you're full, and then others have not. So he kind of smacks him a little bit, and he says, do you despise the church of God? And our response is, well, no, heavens no, Lord. I love you. I don't despise you. And so what he's really saying, I think, to me and to you is that, you know, think about what you're doing. Think about what your lifestyle's like and how you do things and keep it holy. Certainly towards communion. Because it's holy, isn't it? I think I said this last year, but for those of you who haven't been to a communion yet, when we come into church that night, We sit in every other row, men and women, in the rows and the benches, so that the elders can have a bench to weave down through the church and serve the juice and the bread. And it is a special night where we read some scriptures, and it's quiet, and we're just reflecting on the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. It's a holy time. So then now let's go through what happened there that night. And you know this, you go home and read this, but you could go through all four Gospels and read about the Last Supper. All four Gospels have an account of Jesus coming in to the city and preparing for the Last Supper, and the disciples and Jesus eating together. And then there's those four accounts, and then here in 1 Corinthians that we read from so often. Verse 24 says, "And when he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he told the people, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" You see the correlation to Passover? The blood of Christ redeeming you and me, saving you and me, and the Lamb back in the Passover. Verse 25 says, "And in the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, said, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, do so, or in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now listen. This is not to scare you away from coming to communion. This is his desire for all of us to think about. Don't be afraid to think about where you stand before God. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." He's saying, examine yourselves. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Here's the beauty of this. If you're listening to this and you're in another communion and you're still processing your own theology about the blood of Christ and His righteousness redeeming you, pray on that. If you feel that Spirit of God in your heart leading you, and your desire is that you would be free from sin and that you would live for Him, and your desire is to live for Him, then come and take. Partake in the communion. If you're not yet converted, I don't know if there's somebody here who has been thinking about this for years and doesn't know what to do with this offering. Is it an apostolic thing or is it real? Oh, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to you and make it personal to you and real, and that you could make your profession of faith public. That you could say, "I too want to live for Christ." I hope the church hasn't messed up your theology in that, where you don't know what that means, or just by professing that makes you run into a path that you're not certain of. Make the profession of faith and take a day at a time. Let the Lord lead you in all things. You know, we as ministers, we want to help and we want to counsel you, but it is so wise for you to understand the profession of your faith, your relationship with Christ, to live for Him, and then to see where that leads you. You can't let those things, the young converts, I love the young converts. They come to a place, boy, when Caleb and Tatton were thinking about testimony, was that fun, Caleb and Tatton? Nah, it wasn't so much fun, was it? And it's amazing. It's amazing how the enemy wants to have us stop our examination and our growth and our transformation in Christ. Oh my goodness. It's a step at a time. First, a profession of faith to say, "Lord, I am yours and I want the world to know, and I don't care if the people that I work with know, but I want to live for you, Lord Jesus." And then we share in that joy together. as families, because we've got to adopt each other here in Indy. We're all from somewhere else, and we've got to adopt each other as families. We rejoice in our children coming to know the Lord. So make that step. We're talking about communion, but we're not talking about communion. We're talking about the communion event, breaking of the bread and remembering. And we're talking about communion with Christ, a beginning in Christ Jesus and living for Him. Make a step towards Christ today. He will bless your faith and your obedience as you come to Him. He, as you come in faith, not understanding the future, will tell you the next step at the right time. The Lord is so faithful. He wants us to commune with Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him and for us to know Him. And so when we examine ourselves, he says, and I think to me this is, have you ever been around somebody that just isn't self-aware? Have you ever been around somebody, don't think about me, I hope you're not thinking about me. But, I mean, haven't you been like they just don't get it. Like they just, you watch how they treat their wife or their mother, boys, how you treat your mother. Or their brothers or sisters, or people in the church. They just aren't self-aware. And to me, this is part of what the beauty of examining ourselves is to know ourselves. And when we know ourselves, I think we get to the place where we say, Hey Lord, I want your Spirit in my life. Now I would think that initial repentance comes from an awareness of sin, a desire to have real purpose in this life. And in death, we're drawn to Him. But then, it's like we're a baby born, and we're laying on the operating floor, like we're just floundering around. New life, and then there's a time that the diapers come off. There's a time where we grow up. There's a time when we self-reflect, and we let the Lord transform us and be what He would want us to be. We're all in this room, we're all in different spots in that. And if you think you get to 61 and you got it all figured out, I got bad news for you. I think it's just beginning. And that's what's so exciting about walking with the Lord. So exciting. So judge yourselves in that sense. Now, does that mean when you judge yourself, you condemn yourself? What does that mean? This is understanding, and it makes me very nervous, Kristen, to see a counselor out there looking at me right now like, okay, look, you could correct everything later, okay? Seriously, I got to ward off these spiritual battles going on in my head. I want to encourage examination of ourself so that we reflect on it properly. And if you're troubled by that before communion, if there's any doubt in your mind, any trouble, will you please call, write, or text? There is nothing greater than you and I could do is to become before the throne of God and open up our hands to Him and say, Lord, tell me what I need to hear. There is nothing greater and nothing better. Because, how do you see God? Is He a God who is, as He says in Revelations, standing at the door and knocking? Is He a God that's going to receive you and love and so glad you showed up? He is. And He wants us to judge ourselves so that we are not judged by others. Whether it's in this life or eternity. So I like the angst of all this. The need to encourage you to not self-condemn yourself, because there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. To them that are in Christ Jesus. And His righteousness is our righteousness. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself worthy to show up that night. You can't. There is nothing you can do to make yourself worthy. He has paid the price. His Spirit calls on you and I to follow Him in faith. And to seek Him. Do you love Him? Do you want to live for Him? Is that your faith in your heart? Then He says, let's commune together. Think on that. I'm going to finish at Psalm 116. just because this is so beautiful. And they all are. Psalm 116. And I don't think we're going to read it all, but we'll kind of peruse through it here. But here's what I thought as I was thinking on this and praying on it, and I came across Psalm 116. Do you need another assignment? And I think we could have went to Psalm 51. There's a lot of Psalms, but I would say to you, if you really care about this, if you're serious about this, and I hope you all are, I would say to you, get out your Bibles in the morning, find a quiet place, and pray and read through this and think about what this psalm says. So if you really care about this, and if this means something to you and you want to study it, all you have to do is go to the Lord in faith and say, Lord, I really do. I want to go a little deeper than I've gone. You know what? That analogy of me being born and laying on the birthing room floor, wallowing in my own blood, is kind of hits home to me because I want to grow up a little bit more. What does that mean, though? And that's the beauty of walking with God, because Moses didn't know. He would go out and he would cry out to God, what in the world am I going to do next? So when you read Psalm 116, and you could pray through this, and you could have God just search your heart and know your heart. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and supplications. You can pray on verse 1 for a week or a month and think through that. Do you love the Lord? Has He heard your... Have you had an experience in your life where you have cried out to Him and He's heard your cry? If you haven't yet, you will have some heartache and angst. You will. Go to Him in faith. Because He hath inclined His ear to me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I have. So there is a time in your life, I'll guarantee it, where you don't quite believe this yet, but you cry out to Him. And you keep looking. And then He comes to you. Then you kind of grow to the place where you get to verse 2, where the next time it happens, you say, because it's happened before, I know He's going to come. And that's so real and so true. Verse 3 says, the sorrows of death. You know what? I hope you haven't lost a loved one. But some of you have. This is very real to you. And it will be real to you. The sorrows of death have compassed me. They've just almost overtaken me. They've surrounded me. They've drowned me. And the pains of hell got a hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. That's all we can do. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our Lord is merciful. We come to this understanding of His mercy. The Lord preserves the simple. I love that. Because when I go to the Lord, I think of you going to the Lord, and it's like you're pretty sophisticated and complicated, and God can work with you faster. I love the fact that He can work with the simple. Isn't that awesome? It's not my intellect. God works. He just works with all of us, wherever we are, whoever we are. He preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He has helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. All different examples. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This is, so I think there's a transition here, okay? And I hope you can relate to this a little bit. But all those emotions that he's describing in those first verses, falling, death, fear, then there comes a place where you're willing to get up and walk. Because for a while you're in a fetal position. For a while, you can't move. You can't go out. You just can't. But then you get to the place where I will walk before the Lord. I understand the Lord better. I am confident in Him. I will walk before the Lord in the land of living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render the Lord for all the benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. See, here's why I picked this psalm. It's maybe... I hope it's right for you. Maybe you could find another psalm. But he comes to the place. He comes out of this self-examination. He comes out of these fearful times and he said, I will take the cup of salvation. I will take. See, you get it? I will take. It's being offered. His grace is there for you. He's with you now. He's surrounding you. It's there. His Holy Spirit is with you. There's something in there. What's up to man? What's up to man? What's up to God? He is there. Here, the psalmist said, I will take. the cup of salvation. I'm picturing Jesus Christ, the Father, offering the cup. He says, I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now and in the presence of all His people. This is for the people that have a secret faith. I say, He says, make a vow before all the people. Make a vow. Let your faith be known. Someday be baptized. It includes getting to communion. Making a vow before the Lord. Precious in the sight is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. That's an awareness. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon Thy name. See, 17 says to me that we've grown in our theology to the point where now we understand God's righteousness is our righteousness. It's not our works. It's not our works. It's not what we do. But boy, when we come to the place where we understand Him, we are so thankful that He would save a wretch like me, that we say, I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I want to be sanctified now in my life out of my thanksgiving for Him. It's not a burden. It's not something Dad told me I got to do, but it's what I want to do. Verse 18 says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now and in the presence of all of my people. He repeats it. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord.
The Holy Spirit has spoken to us this morning. He has encouraged us and challenged us. And I'll just leave you with a couple thoughts. Is a man once said, he says, and as Ken talked about examining ourselves, and he said, there's two people that you can profitably compare yourself with. The first is Jesus. Always compare yourself to Jesus. Let Him be your example. And the other person is your yesterday self. What you used to be. And the Lord expects improvement in our lives. He expects us to get more Christ-like. But He doesn't expect that on our own self-will. He says, I will give you the power. I will give you the hope. I will give you the grace to do that. I just have a couple verses. This morning, Ken really encourages towards communion. And I sure hope you do not view that as a duty. It's one of the greatest privileges in life to come and commune with God. And when we have that covenant relationship that is alive, that is well, here is the result. This is in the book of Jude, the last two verses. Now unto Him, which is Jesus, that is able to keep you from falling, He's got grace for the day. And then this is just an incredible sentence about His righteousness in our life. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Faultless before God is how Christ can present us. And when those two things are true, when we're not falling, when we're presented faultless, where does the glory go? Verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's praise Him in song. Song that is one of my favorites is number 171. And this is just another call for communion. Open the wells of salvation. Perhaps we could arise as we sing all three verses. Number 171 in the Hymns of Zion.
Oh, not yet. We'd ask a brother to have a closing prayer, and please include the lunch meal.
Thank thee we could gather here in this morning in thy house and hear thy word brought forth in its truth and its clarity, and help us evermore to seek to grow in thee and learn more of thee and through thy word and through communion with thee in our daily lives and prayer and meditation. And know that there are many in this world that do not yet know thee, and we ask that thou help us to be lights and examples to them, and help us through good organizations to reach out to those we cannot reach, and help with thy Holy Spirit and with other Christians throughout the world, that many more yet might be drawn unto thee while still time and day of grace. We, Lord, that we are not as we will be, and we ask you, Lord, with thy help, we can be as we should be for our time in our lives, and that we can help others to see thee through us by being a reflection of thee. We thank thee for this church house that we have to come to be in. And I ask that thou would help this church here and our churches across the land to grow in quality as well as in quantity, and that we might ever seek to show others through acts of service and through our daily lives that thou art real, and that we are seeking to follow thee. We thank thee for the food that we're about to eat, and ask that thou would bless it to its intended use, to strengthen more mortal bodies, but also, Lord, to bless our fellowship during the noon hour, that we might have a blessed time there. Lord, we know that, as has been prayed before, there are many in this world that do not have the blessings that we have, that food, clothing, and shelter, and friends and loved ones such as we have, and help that and comfort and heal those that are in sickness and sorrow also, but help those that do not have the blessings of the world. Help us to help them and help others to help them where we can. Ask the Lord, forgive us for our shortcomings, and help us ever to seek to grow closer to thee and to thy truth, and through following the examples of thee and of other good Christians and of the examples we see in the Bible of how to live, that we might be with thee one day in heaven. Do go further on with us and bless this prayer and add to it where it does lack. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.